Where do I want to go here? Romans chapter 10. And we're going to continue on with our study on faith. And the key, you know, most everything has a key, but confession is the key to unlocking faith. That's why we talk about a positive confession. Actually, Paul said, don't let your profession, don't lose your profession. You know, that's your confession of faith that you made. Don't give that up. A lot of people will just narrow that down to being saved. But look, at some point, you're going to have to hold on to your confession of faith for healing, for finances, for safety, for any number of things. Don't be like the man in James, where one minute he's up, one minute he's down. We call that a schizophrenic Christian. Your confession needs to be the same, whether the sun's up or whether the sun's down. Your confession needs to be the same. Confessing the Lordship of Jesus Christ is the very heart of the gospel. You're not going to be born again without that. Last Wednesday, we studied the first chapter of Romans chapter 10, verse 10. It says, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness. We have learned what it means to believe with the heart, the very inner being, the very center of a human. Now, in the next series of lessons, we're going to look into the second half of this verse. It says, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So to try to gain new insights into the connection of confession with faith. Remember, you're going to believe with your heart, and then you're going to confess with your mouth. You're going to confess what you believe. Not too many Christians actually realize the place that confession holds in God's scheme of things. You run around and you start talking to different people, different church people, and they'll start saying, that's that name it and claim it stuff. You've heard that before. They'll say, that's just some of that name it and claim it nonsense. No. I'm going to address that name it and claim it nonsense, because there was some nuts running around name it and claiming stuff that was just not backed by the Bible. It was just something that they just felt like they wanted. You know, and people will muddy the waters in any pond you get to. But you got to be centered on the Word and what it says. And confession is a very big part of the Bible. It is to be regretted that whenever we use the word confession, folks invariably think of confessing sins, weaknesses, and failures. You run into a lot of people and you start talking about confession, they're going to immediately think about confessing sins. You know, go to the confession box. I'm serious. It's crazy. Confession has a positive side to it. And it's a healthy benefit for every Christian to understand this. The negative side of confession is the sin, confessing your sins. Remember, we're supposed to have a righteousness conscience. You know, you can get so centered on confessing your sins that you'll end up having a sin conscience, and pretty soon you'll just be miserable. You'll be a miserable, mean Christian. Because you can't ever, you'll realize that you can't make it a day without making a mistake, and you're going to be back on your knees asking God to forgive you. If you just shut up for just a second, you'd hear God say, I already did that 2,000 years ago. Will you relax? Have a righteousness conscience. The Bible has more to say about the positive aspects of confession than the negative side. Matter of fact, Jesus in his keys in faith in Mark chapter 11, verse 22, 23, and 24, he talked about your confession three times. About what you say, having a positive confession. He talked about believing once. People take the believing and they try to master on that and they let the confession thing kind of go. Well, I believe the Word of God from head to toe. Good for you. Why did you just curse your kid? Did you know that's cursing? I don't really like cussing, but here's the thing. I see people running around. They won't say a cuss word. I don't care if they get ran over by 10 donkeys. They won't say a cuss word. But there will be one negative confession right after another. They'll curse their ground, their kids, their animals, their job, everything else, but they won't say a cuss word. It's going to be as dry as it was last year. It never rains here when it's supposed to. Why don't you just cuss and get over with it? Get it over with. You're not lined up with the Word of God. I don't care if you're not cussing or not. You spend more time cursing the ground and your kids and your job and your house and everything else. There's four kinds of confession spoken of in the New Testament. The teaching of John the Baptist and Jesus regarding confession of sins of the Jews, the confession of the sinner today, the believer's confession of his sins when he is out of fellowship with God, the confession of our faith in God's Word. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at this first one, the teachings of John the Baptist and Jesus regarding the confession of sins of the Jews. It's important that we make the distinction between the sins of the Jews under the first covenant, to whom Jesus and John the Baptist were talking, and the sins of the unbeliever who has never met Christ. The Jews had a covenant with God. That's why in Acts they said, repent and be baptized. They were already in a covenant. They were talking to Jews. They didn't intend for somebody to start a whole new denomination on that one verse. That was not the idea. The Jews only had to change their mind. That's what repent means. Change their mind about who Jesus was and go be baptized. That's what repent means. You know, Paul repented immediately. He got knocked off his donkey and he looked up and said, who are you, Lord? Lord. You're Lord. He repented. You can't find one place in the Bible where somebody took Paul off to the side to a special room and told him to confess his sins. It's not in there. And you can't find one place in the Bible where God ever reminded him of one of his sins. Now you can find a journey where Paul kept getting revelations. The more he wrote, because there for a while he called himself the least of all the apostles. He talked about all these things that he had done, how he had hurt the church and done all these things. At the end of his life, he said, I'm ready to be sacrificed because I've done no man any harm. I thought I caught Paul in a lie. When I read that, I said, whoa! That's kind of bold faith because he did this, and he did this, and he did this. But the blood of Jesus washed all that away, and he became a new creature in Christ Jesus. See how that works? The minute you say, Jesus, be my Lord, boom. The church is taught that if they make a mistake, according to 1 John 1:9, they should go confess their sins, and God is just. He had forgiven them of their sins and cleansed them of all unrighteousness. And that's true, except for John wasn't talking to Christians in that verse. He was talking to Gnostics. He was witnessing to Gnostics. Our verse is 1 John 1:7. So if you walk in the light as we are in the light, the shed blood of Jesus continually cleanses you from all sin. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. Your sins have been dealt with. I don't know how to make it any clearer. When Jesus got on the cross, he paid for all sins, past, present, and future. And that drives some people crazy. But unless you were standing at the cross when Jesus died, every sin you ever committed was a future sin. And Jesus paid for them sin. Look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 5. See, this is why it's so important when you're reading the Bible to pay attention to who's talking, who they're talking to, what side of the cross is this on? Because there's people running around trying to live by the law because it's something Jesus said. Jesus spent a lot of time talking to Jews. And he would tell them parts of the law. One time the Pharisees, they said, if you get caught with a woman that's not your wife, that's adultery. So they figured, as long as they didn't do that, they could keep that law. And Jesus said, if you even look at a woman with lust in your eye, you committed adultery. So what some people said, well, Jesus added to it. He said, no, the Pharisees had taken the high degree of the law and drug that bar down so low that they thought they could keep it. Jesus took that bar, raised it back up there where God placed it so they could see that it was impossible for them to keep that law so that they could see their need for a Savior. That's the whole point of the law. To bring man to the end of himself so he can see his need for a Savior. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. These were Jews. So we see pictures of God's covenant people confessing their sins and being baptized by John. This is not Christian baptism. Jesus had not died and risen. John did not baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. He baptized only in the name of the Father. They were Jews under the law. People have got to get a hold of this. Confession of sin does absolutely nothing to cleanse that sin away. Water does absolutely nothing to wash that sin away. Only the blood of Jesus can take care of sin. Now, when you make a mistake, the first thing you should do is go to God and say, Father, thank you that I am forgiven. That's believing on the blood of Jesus. Thank you that I am forgiven. Thank you that I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I am still in right standing with you. Now, if you have two brain cells rubbed together, you'll say, Father, this thing really annoys me, and I can't beat this thing. I'm asking you to help me do this through the power of the Holy Spirit, because only in you can I rule and reign over this sin. I receive your abundance of grace, and I receive your gift of righteousness, and I thank you for helping me. Don't tear yourself down while God's trying to build you up. Now, before a man gets born again, go to John chapter 16, verse 7. And there's going to be, I want to show you how some of these scriptures have been twisted in the church. John chapter 16, verse 7 says, Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. This is in red. This is Jesus speaking. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. That's the Holy Spirit. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Verse 9 says, Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. One of my biggest pet peeves is somebody will make a mistake and they'll feel bad about it. Naturally, you know, people don't like sinning. It irritates them. You know, it grieves their spirit. It grieves their soul. Their flesh sometimes gets away from them, but they don't like sinning. But somebody will make a mistake and they'll feel terrible about it, and invariably some pastor or some church know-it-all will say, well, that's the Holy Spirit getting all over you, dealing with you on that sin. No. That's the devil getting all over you, telling you how you broke the law because you're feeling condemned. What's the Holy Spirit do to the church, to the believer? This time, convincing us that we're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He spends a lot of time trying to convince Christians that they are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. There's Christians running around feeling bad, thinking that God is on them and mad at them and making them feel bad because of the mistake they made. They're blaming God for what the devil's doing. That's the devil's favorite weapon. I can't stress this enough. The devil's favorite weapon to beat up on Christians with is the law. When you make a mistake, he'll sit there and say, "See what you did? You did that, you rascal." And then you go to church and you shout hallelujah. You know, there's some people that just quit going to church because they bought into that lie. They can't seem to get victory. You know, they make one more mistake, then they make another one, and finally they just say, what's the use? Some of them think God hates them. Nothing could be further from the truth. When you understand redemption, you'll understand redemption is a messy process. Redemption is an absolutely messy process that only God can deal with. I mean, people come into churches wounded. I don't know about y'all, was you just having so much fun in life that you decided you're just going to go to church and become a Christian because everything was just so wonderful, rosy, and nice? I mean, some people were raised in church and that's just the way it was for them. But man, for a lot of us, life was a train wreck. And we crashed that puppy and rolled it down a hill and caught it on fire. When it got out, we caught it out on fire again, just to make sure. Life wasn't so good for a lot of people when they got born again and they show up beat up. They show up scarred up. Some of them, their scars are on the inside. Some of them, their scars are on the outside. One sweet little soul I know, his life was a train wreck. And he had a lot of tattoos on his body. And he said, you know how frustrating it is? He got born again. He was trying to find a church to go to. And he'd go to a church and people would snub him. Because he had all these tattoos. And he said, what am I supposed to do? Wash them off? How do I get them off? What do I do? And I said, just forget that. Jesus dealt with that. There'll be somebody say, well, that's a sin. Well, no kidding. No kidding. Did you know it's a sin to judge people too? Look, redemption's a messy process. Not everybody that's going to show up in here is going to have it all together. But God will piece them back together if you'll give him time. Maybe even help him out a little bit. The sinner, one thing you have to understand, has served Satan. If you're not born again, you're not serving God. So who are you serving? Well, I ain't serving Satan. Guess what? If you're not born again, you belong to Satan. I don't care how nice you are. I don't care how many good things you do in life? One guy came to my house and he said, I want you to join the Masons. I said, well, that just doesn't sound right to me. I didn't know much, but he said, why not? I said, man, I just think that's of the devil. Oh, he got mad. He's a pretty high up Mason. He got mad. And he said, we do all these good things. I mean, look at all the good things we do. And I sit there and I said, well, the Hell's Angels just bought new Boy Scout uniforms for the Boy Scouts. Satan does things that seem nice too. If it's not washed in the blood, it's not of God. The sinner is guilty of only one sin. This one drives people crazy. The sinner is guilty of only one sin in the sight of God, and that is the rejection of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. You know, that's the one thing God's going to ask people at the Great White Throne Judgment. He's not going to talk to them about sexual sin. He's not going to talk to them about drug abuse, about alcoholism, about greed. He's not going to talk to them about fighting, about lust, about anything else. He's going to say, why didn't you accept my son's sacrifice? Because of that, he has to blot their name out of the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the sin that gets people cast into the gate of fire. Lake of fire. To demand that a sinner confess his sins before God can make him a new creature makes no more sense than it would for the governor of a state to say to a convict in prison, I will parole you if you will confess that you are in prison. It's a self-evident fact that he's in prison. It is a self-evident fact that the sinner is a child of the devil. What he must confess is the lordship of Christ. You know, sinners are already sorry for the sins of the past. They torment them night and day, the mistakes they make. And then what happens is Christians go remind them. You know how bad that makes people feel? I mean, they feel bad enough already as it is. They sometimes, for me, I could almost feel the fire hitting my feet. And somebody would come, church people would come start reminding me of all my mistakes. And they'd say, you need to quit this, you need to quit that, quit this, quit that, quit this. And then this was my favorite. They'd always say, you need to go marry some young girl and go to church. And I'd scratch my head and I'd say, man, if you knew how many times I quit all that stuff you just talked about. I don't know what this young chick's going to do for me, but that's just crazy talk. And lady, if I could get my act together good enough to go to church, I would. You know how stupid that is? That's like telling the fish to clean itself up so you can put it in the skillet. That fish can't do nothing to clean himself up. The Bible says to walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. The very first thing that a sinner needs to hear out of our mouths is said, look, Jesus has paid the price for your sins. God is not mad at you. He's already taken care of this deal. He needs you to believe in your heart that God raised him back to life and that you confess him to be the Lord of your life. And then you don't have to go to hell. You're selling fire insurance to new people. I'm serious. That's the only reason I got born again. Somebody said, you don't have to go to hell if you get born again. I thought, that is the first time somebody told me I didn't have to go to hell. I had preachers tell me I was on my way to hell. They told me everything about hell. They told me everything about I was doing wrong. Not a one of them would tell me, look, if you'll just believe in your heart that God did this, confess with your mouth, you'll be born again. And then you don't have to go to hell. I thought, whoo, you talk about, that was about as high as I had ever been. I've been pretty high. But this was better. This was life that got shot into me. A dead spirit got lit up from the inside out. And it was because I said something with my mouth. Isn't that amazing? Somebody taught me how to say the right thing for once. Also in that, Romans chapter 10 verse 10 says, thou shalt confess with thy mouth. There must be a vocal confession. You notice every time that I do an altar call and I give people an opportunity to get born again, I tell them to bow their heads and close their eyes. That's out of reverence of God and respect for your neighbor. The guy sitting next to you may not be born again. And it's none of your business one way or another. It's between him and God. But I tell them to say this prayer out of their mouth so their ears can hear it. Remember, it's a vocal confession. There's always got to be that vocal confession. Remember, Paul said, who are you, Lord? Lord. Literally, getting born again can be that easy. You don't have to have a preacher standing in front of you telling you to pray the sinner's prayer. You know, there's been so much fights over the sinner's prayer, so it just drives me nuts. What's important is a man believes in his heart that God raised Jesus back to life and confesses with his mouth that Jesus is Lord. He doesn't have to be standing in water to do that. He can be out in the middle of nowhere by himself, not another human being around, on a horse. And he can just stop and he can realize that God really did raise Jesus back to life. And he can say, be my Lord. He's born again. We've gotten this thing so monkeyed up till sometimes it's hard for people to make any sense out of it. Look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Now here's the thing. This confession, where I bring this to light, is when people go to get water baptized. Because I'll ask them, when they get to the water, said, why are you here? They'll say, because I have made the Lord Jesus my Lord and Savior. And then they get baptized. That's your confession before men. Well, thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you in the name of Jesus for everything that Jesus has done for us. Father, we thank you that you give us the keys to life, and confession is one of the big ones. Teach us, Father, how to control our confession and focus it on the important stuff. Holy Spirit, we ask you, because we know you're the only one that can conquer our tongue, we ask you to help us line every word we have up with the Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.